If you were watching Saturday night, I stayed up quite some time watching the missiles as they were arriving in Israel. We knew the Israeli press announced that this was going to happen actually 2 days before it did happen. Nations all over the world pretty much knew this was going to happen. Iran had made known they were going to do something like this. They didn't always keep their word, but Israel was taking them at their word. And so some of the missiles, they fired three kinds of different missiles from Iran, airspace about 1,000+ miles across the Persian Gulf, across a portion of Saudi Arabia, across a part of Jordan or Iraq, and right into Israel. They fired missiles from three different locations in Iran, in Iraq, and also from Yemen, where the Houthis, that rebel group, is supported by Iran. The three different kinds of missiles, the most of them took 2 hours. They did shoot some cruise missiles that fly so fast that they can arrive from Iran to Israel in 10 minutes. So there were 35 of those. But anyway, I want to talk a little bit about, this is not the main message I want to share with you. Now, this is the main message I'm going to share with you, sort of illustrates, this illustrates what I'm going to talk about a little later. On April 13th, 14, Iran launched more than 300 missiles against Israel, and most of them took about 2 hours to reach Israel. This is a picture of one of the missiles that was fired toward Israel. One of the smaller ones, I might say. I saw a video from a clip from in Israel where, you know, when they shot the Israelis, and by the way, this was a coalition of nations that helped to shoot down these missiles. The United States shot down, we were told, about 80. France and Great Britain and Jordan also shot some of them down, which is surprising to me that all of those were involved. But nonetheless, in this, from this clip in Israel, they were showing one of the remains of this missile that crashed in the desert in Israel, and they measured the great body of that missile. It was 36 feet long. So we're talking about huge, massive missiles that were aimed at Israel. The question all along, I think some of them were thinking, is, does one or two of these missiles have a nuclear tip? And obviously we still have an answer to that, but probably the answer is no. Now, this was Iran's answer, supposedly, to an Israeli bomb attack in the Iranian consulate in Damascus, Syria, on April the 1st. And 7 Syrians were killed there. 2 senior officials in the Iranian Revolutionary Guards. One of them was a top general, perhaps the person they think who put together what Hamas did on October the 7th. And so Israel really was watching for this guy, and now he is no longer here with us on earth. But anyway, they said that was why they did what they did. The war cabinet in Israel, as you see here, has been meeting while this attack was going on, and has had a long session on Sunday. They've been having a couple more sessions. The question for Israel is, what will they do now? The Israelis have announced they will retaliate. It's a matter of when and how. Now, I learned today that the Biden administration has pretty much twisted Israel's arm and said, we do not want you to retaliate against Iran, and if you will not do that, then we will give you a thumbs up on going into Rafah. Now, if you understand what I mean by Rafah, that is the southern area, the richest area of the Gaza Strip. And Israel knows this is where most of the commanders, the leaders of Hamas, are living. And if they're attacking them, they have to go into Rafah to finish the job. But anyway, Israel has accepted the offer from Biden, apparently, but that doesn't mean that they're going to not attack Iran. What the media is not telling us to, though, is that Hezbollah, that terrorist group that is in Lebanon, is really firing over 100 missiles every day into Israel right now as we speak. So the question is, how long can Israel sit on their hands? And now they're not just sitting on their hands. They're retaliating. They're striking back. But obviously Hezbollah is acting on behalf of Iran because Iran really is concerned about what Israel's going to do. I'll talk a little about that in just a minute. So The Israelis scrambled their F-35s and others and shot down a lot of these missiles. There were several of these missiles that were actually shot from space, I mean, in high altitude. And that was done with Israel's, what they call the David sling. That's what it's designed to do. Now, what I found to be hilarious was Salami, the leading general in Iran, said this as this attack was nearing the end. He says, quote, "Our information on all of the hits is not complete yet, but on the parts that the hits that we have accurate, documented, field-related reports show that this operation has been carried out with a success that exceeded our expectations." Now, if you want to laugh, go ahead. I mean, yeah. They certainly weren't expecting a lot to happen then, it seems. But anyway, you and I don't, those of you who know me, I don't hate anyone. I don't speak ill of people unless I know that I'm speaking the truth and simply speaking the truth because I think we need to be armed with the truth. But the Iranians have a habit of lying, and a lot. And they have a lot of pride, and even in the midst of defeat, even right now, believe it or not, Hamas is bragging in the Gaza that they have defeated Israel. Now again, if you want to laugh, go right ahead. Now, I want to make some critical observations on this before we get to the main message I want to do tonight. While all this is happening, let's understand that the West, I'm talking about Europe and North America, South America, Canada, and so forth, we are spiritually, morally, financially collapsing. We do not fit into the picture of the end time events. And all of this is happening because the West is weak, especially the United States of America. If America was as strong as she has been, Iran would have never done what they did on October the 7th or just this past Saturday. Another critical observation is that in the midst of all this, anti-Semitism is increasing globally. Now, we know from the scriptures that after we're raptured and the tribulation period of 7 years begins, the Bible makes it very clear. Jesus had many comments to say about this. He said, speaking about Israel, it would be the most difficult time that any nation in history has ever had. So as bad as the Holocaust was, as bad as things might be for Jewish people now, this is only a warm-up for that which is coming in the future. Israel's struggle for survival to survive is becoming very critical. Now, friends, again, this is by God's design. God likes to put us and Israel in a weak situation where we look up and say, God, now he's done this many times, we need you. We're going to be defeated if you don't step into the picture. Many, many times, godly men like King Hezekiah and others, Jehoshaphat, they said that to God, and God answered supernaturally. That's exactly what God's doing to Israel. He's backing them into a corner to make them so afraid that they are going to turn not to their former ally, notice how I said that, United States, but to turn to Israel. Islamic enemies of Israel are encouraged. It's when you look at the Islamic nations of the world, it's almost like the image of a shark that's smelling blood and it's circling the victim, ready to devour it. They believe that the United States is no longer supporting Israel. They believe that Israel's standing alone. They believe that Israel internally is, and they are true, they're politically divided, and therefore they see that this is perhaps the weakest point since Israel's existence in 1948. We're also seeing the rise of an evil coalition. Now, one question, I don't know if you ask yourself the question, is who is supporting Iraq? If the Israelis retaliate, as even some of our own congressmen are asking them to do, if they would go in, for instance, and bomb the oil fields in Iraq, number one, understand, Iraq produces one-fourth of all of the oil that's used for domesticated fuel. So that would mean there would be an incredible immediate shortage, and gas prices are going to, who knows how far they're going to escalate. But the big picture is, who buys the oil from Iraq? China, Indonesia, and India. Three of the largest nations in the world. China should be the one that rings our bell. But the other two members of being friends with Iran is Russia and Turkey. Say more about that in a minute. I believe that all of this uniquely is preparing the Middle East for what we know as the Ezekiel 38 war, where a coalition of nations includes Russia, Iran, Turkey, Sudan, and Libya will all come against Israel. In other words, you think of it as it's like Russia, Iran, and by the way, the two nations that are mentioned up front, which means in order, these are the priority nations that bring this group against Israel, is Russia and Iran. Keep your eyes on Russia. Russia is making very negative comments about Israel, threatening comments about Israel, and this again is setting the stage for this war, this Ezekiel 38 war. Now, some observations about this war. Number one, the coalition is already ready. I'm not going to go over these verses. You may want to look them up later. But the Bible talks about this coalition. And for the first time in modern history, now it used to be if you went back 25 years ago, these nations were enemies of each other. They didn't even talk to each other. But now they're friends. Why? Because they have a common enemy. Actually two, the United States and Israel. And the Bible says repeatedly, several times in chapter 38, verses 2 and 3, God says, I am against them. Now friends, I don't care what you say. And who's for somebody or who's against them. But if God's against you, you've had it. You're a toast. And he says in verses 4 and 10 that God is going to put a hook in this coalition's jaw, in Russia and in Iran and Turkey. He's going to put a hook in their jaw. He's going to bring them down against Israel. What does that mean? It means that something is going to happen that is going to cause these enemies of Israel to go into such a rage of hate that they lose all sense of reality and they are focused on one thing, to invade Israel. I really think, I'll come back on this in just a few minutes. And also in chapter 38, verse 13, it's interesting, when this battle happens, Ezekiel 38 and 39, the battle of Gog and Magog, there's no one that comes to the aid of Israel. Well, now we just saw that just a few days ago that the United States, Great Britain, and Jordan, and France, all came to the aid of Israel. When this battle happens, Israel has no support. The picture is there'll be a few nations who are asking, well, are you coming to take Israel and to plunder them for the great wealth that they have? They're asking a question, but they're not defending Israel. So it is very apparent that Israel is moving rapidly into the place of being totally isolated from the global community. I have to read this verse. Take your Bible, turn to Ezekiel chapter 38, and just look at verse 16. You know that when these nations attack Israel, that then God attacks them and destroys them on the mountains of Israel. And throughout this text, there's a play on these nations, and they're saying, we will, and then God is saying, but I will. And in chapter 38 and verse 16, look at the verse. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doing. Their way was before me as an uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherein they had polluted it. And I scattered them. So he's saying, I scattered them. I'm trying to find another verse here. That was not the verse that I wanted. What is it? I'm in the wrong chapter. That is right. It's been one of those days for me. Excuse me. I didn't think that sounded right. 38:16, the Lord says, and you shall come up against my people of Israel. Notice how he says this. As a cloud to cover the land, it shall be in the latter days, and I will bring you against my land. Notice God says, I'm going to bring you against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified, set apart in you, O Gog, before their eyes. This is something God's going to do. He's setting a trap for these nations, these enemy nations, to lure them in that he might devour them. The nations of the world are being prepared for their confrontation with God during the tribulation period. Friends, I want to remind us, don't be afraid. Don't be scared. God's in control. He's got this. He's always had this. And everything is happening according to His divine will. Now, what will Israel do? Well, will they retaliate against Iran for this attack? Yes. Will they hit the Iranian oil fields? Probably so. What will they do? What will this do to Iran's allies? As I mentioned, this is the big question. What will China do? What will Russia do? What will Turkey and other nations do as all of a sudden now their oil spigot's been turned off? You want to get people's attention, just run the price of gas up to $6 or $7 or $8 a gallon and let them not be able to travel, and you'll have their attention. Will they hit Iran's nuclear facilities? That's the big question. I personally believe, it's my conjecture, it's only a matter of time before this is going to happen. Will they hit Iran's military sites? Probably so. Israel said they would. Now, just to bring you up to date, Israel's war cabinet has given these three men you see on the screen the authority to act on behalf of Israel in response to Iran's attack. That is why is that? Because this war cabinet cannot be meeting 24/7. If a decision has to be made imminently, if Israel is attacked again, or these three men believe, Benny Gantz, Yoan Galat, and Benjamin Netanyahu, if they believe that the time is necessary for them to hit Iran, they have been given authority to make the decision. I would like to just finish this particular presentation tonight by saying, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And the psalmist said in Psalm 122, verse 6, may they prosper who love you. If you want to stand on the right side, stand with God. Stand with Jerusalem, and you will be on the winning side. Now let me change gears, go to the other message that I want to do tonight. You'll just give me a minute here to go to it. And this bigger picture tonight in this message certainly demonstrates what we've just looked at. I'm going to title this message, Hell's Battleground Against Heaven. For decades now, I have been majoring on, as I study the Word of God, what is it that hell is attempting to do in their attack against God? What is heaven's response? According to the Bible, there is a constant war being waged in the spiritual realm over the affairs of this world. In other words, there's a tug of war going on between heaven and hell, and we just happen to be in the middle. And very frankly, all that we do is being controlled by either heaven or hell. God and His angels in heaven are in a war against Satan and his demons to accomplish their opposing agendas. Three questions I want us to answer tonight. Here's number one. What is at the center of this war over the affairs of this world? What is it from God's perspective and then from Satan's perspective that they're focusing on? Number two, what do the agendas of heaven and hell focus upon? What are they focusing on? Number three, what does this tell us about where we are right now? Because, listen, I view the tribulation period, of the seven-year tribulation period, as the final act of a war between heaven and hell that's been going on for thousands of years, going all the way back to the very beginning. So these questions we're going to answer tonight tell us just how close we are to the beginning of the tribulation period and the beginning of the final battle between heaven and hell. Now, the final book of the Bible gives us the answer in all this. As you look at the picture here, the Valley of Armageddon, the Bible says in Revelation 16, 14, for they are spirits of demons working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, now listen, of the whole world, and to gather them to the battle, notice how John says this, of that great day of God Almighty. Now, the point to remember here is Revelation 16 is talking about the Battle of Armageddon, that which is going to conclude this seven-year war between heaven and hell. Satan's not going to be doing so good as he gets near the end, as he never does against God. But he will attempt to bring all nations to Israel, to this valley right here you're looking at, the Valley of Armageddon. That tells, this is a powerful clue. This is what the devil and God are fighting over, and that is the nation of Israel. God says, though, in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Now, it almost sounds like we're looking at two contradictory statements. We just read in Revelation 16, it says that the demons are going to bring the kings of the earth. He's going to deceive them and bring them to Israel. And then this verse says, God's going to bring them. Who is it? Yes. Both. Because the Lord and His power gives the devil and his demons, it's like putting a ravaging dog on a chain. As long as you don't go inside from where that chain, the greater length of that chain, you're safe. Because that dog can only go so far. And God has limited the demons and the devil. They can only do so much. But again, and I'll share another verse with you that really opens this up. God's going to bring them in that He might destroy them. Here it is in Joshua 11, verse 20. He says, and now let me give you the context for Joshua 11. This is talking about when God, remember, with Joshua, the children of Israel had come through the Exodus, came out of Egypt, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and then God, with their new general Joshua, is taking them over into the Promised Land. Now, when He took them over to the Promised Land, most of the time, they didn't need to go and attack the people over there. God did a work in the heart of the kings of all these nations inside the promise, the Canaanites, and caused them to come and attack Israel. God said this, "For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, these nations, that they should come against Israel in battle." Listen, why? "That He might destroy them utterly." Now, why did I include a picture here of the leader of the United Nations? Because that's exactly what God's going to do to all nations. He's going to gather them together, and the nations will be destroyed. A remnant of God out of all the nations will survive, and Jesus will establish His kingdom upon this earth for 1,000 years. Now remember that the earth is the Lord's. I love this passage from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3 where the prophet Isaiah is having this vision. He's in the throne of God. And the Bible says the angels are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." But notice what the angels around in heaven, around the throne of God, we learn this from the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're crying one word thrice, three times, "Holy, holy, holy." Friends, the word "holy" is perhaps one of the most important words in the Bible. And I'm convinced most of us read over that word, we don't understand what it means and what message it conveys. Now, the earth became the battleground for the glory of God in the spirit world. And the Bible says in Revelation 12, 7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael the archangel, his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." What were they fighting over? In the text, the Bible tells us, they were fighting over the nation of Israel. Now, this is my point. Stay with me. In what has God invested His glory? Well, let's let God answer that question. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 13, God says to Israel, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me." Who is this God? "I'm one who declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. My salvation shall not tarry," and here it comes, "and I will place salvation in Zion," that's Jerusalem, "for the Jewish people, for Israel, My glory." If you look at everything that God has created, the one thing above all things, God, we're going to look at tonight, the one thing that God has created more than anything else to bring Him glory is for Him to work through the Jewish people in spite of them. They don't deserve to have this title. They don't deserve to have this position at all. This is purely grace. But God is saying, through them, I will glorify Myself. Now, having said that, think with me. You know, when you read through the Bible and you're talking about Israel, you ever notice how many miracles are always attached to Israel? Miracle after miracle after miracle. You won't find God doing that in other nations. Why? Because God, through that group of people, Israel, is demonstrating the world, I am God. I'm the only one that can do these things. So God's choice has become hell's target. Hell's, and I'm going to illustrate this tonight from the text we're going to look at. Hell's target, number one target, has been since the time of Abraham and God's choice of Abraham 4,000 years ago. It has been the Jewish people. Take your Bible to a very, very familiar passage to Genesis chapter 12. God speaks to Abraham before he even comes into the promised land when he's still living in Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees. And Genesis chapter 12, this is what the Bible says. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, there are three big things we need to take away from this. Number one, the call of a nation. The call of Abraham was the beginning of God calling a nation. And the scriptures are full of the fact that God called not just Abraham, but the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And then also the choice of a land. He says, I'm going to call you from where you are to a land that I will show you. Number three, and that is the control of history. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. Now why? Listen. It's not because of just the Jew. It's because of the place God has given them. If God says, I'm going to glorify me through you, then anybody that harms you is interfering in my glory. Therefore, I will destroy them. I will curse them. Not because of who you are, but because of my glory. Please understand that. Now the Lord said to Moses, this is again continuing on with the call of Israel, the place where you're standing as he stood before the burning bush is holy ground. All the way through the Old Testament, the one word that God used repeatedly to and about Israel is the word holy. What does the word holy mean? The word holy means that which God calls sacred or is called out of the ordinary for his purposes. It also is that which becomes God's unique possession and represents his nature, his purposes, his power, and divine calling. If I could sum it up or summarize it this way, it is, God says, what is holy belongs to me. It is mine. Now, having said that, hell's target is what God calls holy. Now, there's a lot of things God called holy, but I'm going to focus on tonight the big six. The holy nation, the holy... Now, by the way, I know you're writing, you left some blanks in there, but we're going to come back to this, so don't... If I get past this before you get them all filled in, feel bad. The holy nation, the holy land, the holy city, the holy mountain, the holy temple, and the holy of holies, who represents the Holy One of Israel. Now, friends, I didn't make any of this up. I could take each one of these points tonight, and I'm not exaggerating when I say this. We could be here till 5 o'clock in the morning and looking at just a few scriptures that illustrates each one of these six. But let's just take a brief look at it. Hell's war against the holy nation. One of hell's major objectives is the annihilation of Israel. Now, what does this tell us about what we just saw happen? Is Iran working on behalf of God? No. Was Iran trying to annihilate Israel? They've been saying that since 1990, that they want to destroy Israel. What does God say about that? God says that's what my opponent, Satan, wants to do. When people strike at Israel, or the Jewish people, they're striking at God's heart. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Old Testament book of Deuteronomy and chapter 7. Join me in verse 6. Now this is God talking through Moses. He says, for you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. There it is. The Jewish people are a holy... Now listen, sometimes we think holy means they're pure or they're perfect. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It simply means they've been set apart from all others. If I could use it this way, it's like my wife and I have a lot of friends, men and women, but no one measures up to Joyce because I made a covenant with her 55 years ago. She has been, in my life, Joyce has been set apart for a special reason and purpose. I'm one with her. She's one with me. Listen now. That's the perfect illustration of how God feels about Israel. Look what he went on to say. You are a holy people, Lord your God. The Lord your God hath chosen you to be a special people. The word special people in Hebrew there means a treasured possession. A special people in himself. Now listen. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now friends, I didn't write this. If you don't like this, don't fuss with me. You're going to have to fuss with God. This is what God says. Look at verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath with which he swore to your fathers, he's talking about Abraham and others, that has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps the covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, friends, if a generation is, say, an average of 40, he's saying 1,000 generations, that's 40,000 years. Now, the Lord's not asking us to take this literally. He's simply illustrating the fact, I will never turn my back on Israel. Verse 10, he repays them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hates him. He repay him to his face. So once again, in God's love, he chose anybody that attacks what he loves. There is a hate from God. There is a retaliation coming from God against them. The Bible puts it this way in Zechariah 2:8. For he that touches you, God says, talking about Israel, touches the apple of his eye. Now, some of you heard me talk about this before. One of the most sensitive parts of our body is our eye, our eyeball. If I walked up and just took my finger and suddenly stuck it in your eye, you'd be hopping mad, and you should be. That would be painful. I mean, you wouldn't just ignore what I just did. You couldn't. It would be so painful. Now get this. What the Bible's saying is what Iran did to Israel last Saturday night and Sunday morning was like walking up and sticking God, their finger in the eye of God. That is a biblical application of this verse. Now, the Bible, according to the Bible, the nation of Israel will be there at the end of this age, and they will be the central focus of God's blessings for 1,000 years. The devil doesn't like that. You know where he's going to be during that 1,000-year reign? He's going to be in the bottomless pit. That's what Revelation 20 says. He don't want to go there. He's never been there. So the devil's desperate somehow, especially as the 7 years starts clicking off in the 7-year tribulation period. He gets more and more and more desperate because he knows what's coming. And that's why right now the world is exploding with anti-Semitism. The devil is working in the minds and the hearts of the overwhelming majority of people on the earth. Now you say, well, Mike, how dare you say something like that? Let me remind you what Jesus said in Matthew 7. He said, there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many will go down that way. He says, but there's a narrow gate that leads to eternal life, and few will go that way. Friends, the bottom line is that the Bible teaches that the majority of people are going to die and go to hell. I don't like that any more than you do, but it's the truth. Satan knows who they are, and he's working on them for his advantage. But not only is there a holy people, hell's wars against the Holy Land. Hell's wars against the nations is focused upon the land of Israel, God's holy land. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 12, that land is called the Holy Land. Again, I'm telling you, I didn't make this up. I'm not just making it up that the land is the Holy Land. God calls it that. The word holy again means it's a land set apart to God. In Leviticus 25:23, God says, the land is mine. He repeatedly says in the Bible, this land is my land. Now, friends, again, if you know God, and you know that He's sovereign, He's powerful. And God said, this is mine. And if you don't like it and you start messing what belongs to me, then you're biting off more than you can chew. Now, there are two simple biblical realities about this. Number one, the Holy Land is a land of choice. God's choice. God prepared the land. If you go and read Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, looking at it from the very beginning, God actually formed the little tiny nation of Israel for the Jewish people. See, the Jewish people are one of the smallest people groups on the earth. We have 8 billion people in the world now. That's with a B. I am. 8 billion people. You know how many of them are Jewish? 15 million. Do the math. That's about 0.3%, not 3%. 0.3% of the world's population is Jewish. So Israel doesn't need a big land. When you go to Israel, you find out that it's only 45 miles wide at the widest point. And about 230 miles long all the way from the Golan all the way down to Eilat. So, it's a small land. But it's very big in the plan of God. God chose the land. Remember we just read in Genesis, God told Abraham, go to a land that I will show you. And God promised this land. Now I want you to take your Bible, turn to Genesis 17. There are many, many, many texts we could go to, but I chose this one for a reason, and I'll show you why. In Genesis chapter 17... Abraham is sort of begging God to accept this first son that was born to him, whose name was Ishmael. Ishmael, of course, was not the son of Sarah, his wife, but of Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, who was an Egyptian. And you, at 100 years old, and now Ishmael is, you know, he's a young boy. Now, you know what happens to old men when they have a child? I mean, he was doting on Ishmael. And rightly so, he loved Ishmael. And Abraham is saying, God, can't you just make Ishmael the son of your choice? God's saying, no, Abraham, no. Look what he says to him in verse 7. God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and your seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give thee into thy seed after thee the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Notice twice, verse 7, he calls it an everlasting covenant, and verse 8, he says it's their everlasting possession. Now, if you want to start monkeying with the word everlasting, remember that we have something invested in that, because he's promised us everlasting life. So if God can break his promise with God that's not everlasting, what do you think we hope we have? The word everlasting means everlasting. But because it's God's choice, it's also the land of conflict. This land was to be the center of a conflict between the children of Israel and their enemies. In Genesis 22:17, God said to Abram, thy seed, your descendants, shall possess, now listen, the gate of his enemies. From the very beginning, 4,000 years ago, there has been hatred and jealousy and animosity between the children of Ishmael and the children of Isaac. And friends, it is just as hot and heavy in hatred today as it was 4,000 years ago. If anything, it's escalating. In part of Isaiah 62, 1 through 7, listen what God says. He talks about the land. For the Lord delights in thee, talking to the Jewish people, and thy land shall be married. And then he gives this illustration. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry thee. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall your sons rejoice over thee. God uses the illustration here of a young man who marries his virgin bride and they're madly in love. And God says, that's the kind of love that's going to exist between my people, Israel, and the land that I give them. I will marry their heart and their soul to the Jewish people. Now, friends, all over this world, from the time that the Jewish people were dispersed to the nations of the world 19 centuries ago, the Jewish people have not forgotten their land or Jerusalem. And when you go to Israel today, you will notice this. There is not a group of people on the face of the earth that loves their homeland more than the Jewish people. Because God has married them to the land. God says His delight is His people in His land. Let me say that again. God's delight is His people in His land. I don't know about you, but whatever God delights in, I want to delight in. If I love Him like I'm supposed to, I want to delight in what He delights in. God has married the land of Israel to the people of Israel. Listen to several years back in the Jerusalem Post. I read this article and I captured it and I've used it many times. The Jewish people said this: our history is ingrained in us, consciously and unconsciously. We cannot afford to forget. Because the unbroken chain that links us does not only reach back 6,000 years, it also stretches into the future of our children and their children. If we forget our history, we lose sight of who we are, what we hold dear, and what is worth defending. Every Jew represents the next chapter in an age-old story that started with Abraham and carries on with us in the future. How we live today here in the land of our promise is a continuation, the following in the footsteps of our ancient fathers and mothers. God made the land for them. God called that land to them. He promised it to them. And now He's calling them back to that land. All of this is at the center of the world's conflict over what they call the West Bank. Do you see it behind me on the screen? The world loves to use this expression with this land that the Bible calls Judea and Samaria. And they're calling for a two-state solution. That is, they want to have a Palestinian state along beside of a Jewish state. This is President Biden's pressure upon Israel right now. And he wants to take the biblical Jerusalem and make it the capital of a Palestinian state. Friends, the American administration is putting itself in the crosshairs of God. And not only that, it's harming our whole nation. We're not against the Jews. We're being against God. The West Bank is the west bank of a river that flows north and south, the Jordan River. And it has two banks. It has an east bank and a west bank. After Israel's war with the Arabs in 1948-49, the king of Jordan was retaining this area here, and he started referring to it as the West Bank of the Kingdom of Jordan. And the world liked that, so they keep calling it the West Bank. Why? They want the world to forget that it's the land of God. That might work on earth, but it's not working in heaven at all. But hell's war is not only against the people and the land. Hell's war is against the holy city, which is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is repeatedly called the holy city and the city of God in the Bible, like in Psalm 48, verse 1. God has chosen Jerusalem as the place of His name. Now, friends, I just chose to put in Deuteronomy 12, 11 there. You can go home and read that. But there are many, many texts where God says, I will put My name there. Listen, God has invested the future of His plan in a city. And that's one city, the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah 1:14, God again says, I am jealous for Jerusalem, for Zion, with a great jealousy. Now, again, God is, you know, we think sometimes that God is like some big robot up in heaven that doesn't have feelings. No, God is a person or persons. And God, we were made in His image. He had emotions before we did. Jesus wept. Jesus got angry. Jesus showed emotions. God says, I'm jealous for Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been besieged more than any other city in history. Remember, whatever God chooses and says this is holy, Satan says, okay, that's my bullseye. That's my target. Jerusalem has been attacked more than any other city on the face of the earth. It's not by accident that the Bible tells us the final war of the Antichrist is Armageddon that will be focused upon Jerusalem. Read Zechariah chapter 12 about that. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Jerusalem will become the center, the capital of Messiah, the Lord Jesus, for 1,000 years. So friends, no matter where you look at it, for what Satan's attacked or what God says he's going to do, Jerusalem is the holy city. That's why right now the whole world is saying to the Jew, you can't have the old city of Jerusalem. That belongs to the Arabs. It belongs to the Muslims. And they have been there all the way back to the 6th century. Well, guess what? Israel's been there long before that. And they have a document that tells them this is their city, and it's called the Bible. But this war is against the holy things of God, not only the people, not only the land, not only the city, but the war is against the holy mountain, the Temple Mount, Mount Zion. One of the major flashpoints that lead to a global war with its epicenter in the Middle East is the control of Jerusalem's Temple Mount. There is perhaps no piece of property in the earth that carries more significance in the plan of God and Satan's future Antichrist like the Temple Mount. Since the days of Moses, listen, 3,400 years ago, this mountain has been called, and I quote, the Mount of the Lord, Genesis 22:14. So it's a holy mountain. It is a mountain that is called the Mountain of the Lord. Now, what is the Temple Mount? Let me get up here. The reason I'm sitting is because I'm having leg issues. If you want to pray about something, I'm going to see a surgeon on May the 3rd. So pray that for wisdom to know what to do, whether they're going to do surgery or whatever. But anyway, over here is the bigger map, and here is Israel. Right here is Jerusalem. And to the east of Jerusalem is this area here, the old city. And inside of the city is this 35-acre compound we refer to as the Temple Mount. This was the mountain where Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. It is the mountain upon which Solomon built the first temple. It was the mountain upon which the second temple was built that was there in the time of Jesus. And according to the Bible, it will be the mountain where they will build a temple during the tribulation period. And according to Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, it will be the location of the building of a future temple that Jesus Christ will rule from the world at that temple. So this place has several names in the Bible. It's called Mount Moriah. It's called the Mountain of the Lord. It's called Jehovah Jireh, which is Hebrew for the Lord will provide. It's called the Hill of Zion. And it's also called the Holy Hill. Again, over and over and over, God keeps using the name Holy, Holy, Holy. God has set a people, a land, a city, and a mountain set aside for Himself. It's also in Arabic called Haram al-Sharif, which is the noble enclosure. That's because of a tradition that goes back in the history of Islam. They say it was from this mountain and actually from the Black Dome building, the one near the bottom, Al-Aqsa Mosque. They say it was from here that Muhammad made his ascension to heaven on the horse named Barak. Just lay that out there. You can meditate on that for a little bit. Flew to heaven and returned. The only problem with that is history. The Arabs have been told, but they don't like history. They like their traditions. But history demonstrates this mountain did not have either one of these two Islamic mosques on it in the time of Muhammad. These buildings were built after the time of Muhammad, so their tradition is in error. Now, this site here is the third most holy site in the religion of Islam. Number one is Mecca, where the Kaaba is, the big black stone where they worship. And they make their pilgrimage there. Every Muslim is to make a pilgrimage there once in their lifetime. So it says the five pillars of Islam. And the second most important city to them is Mecca, which is the birthplace and the burial place of Muhammad, their prophet. Number three is this place here. This mountain is the location of all biblical temples, both in the past and in the future. This mountain is the center of God's future plan. It is Mount. The Bible in Psalm 78:68 speaks of it as the Mount Zion, which He, God, loved. And in Psalm 132, verses 13, 14, it says, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion," again referring to the hill, the mountain, "he hath desired it for his habitation." God says, "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." Listen to the language. This is the word of God, friends. This is not the word of man. It's the word of God. God is speaking affectionately about the people, about the land, about the city, and even about this mountain. This mountain is at the center of world controversy. The tribulation period is called by God, listen, and it's Isaiah 34, 8, that the tribulation period is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy, the debate over Zion, the hill of Zion, the Temple Mount. This is number one in the war against Islam and the world and Israel. Actually, they're fighting over the Temple Mount. As a matter of fact, Hamas did what they did back on October the 8th because they understood that Israel was bringing up some red heifers. This gets in another whole prophecy that's connected with the building of the temple in some way. And therefore, that's why they did what they did, because they do not want Israel to build a temple there. The devil doesn't want them to build a temple there because he knows that's inching them closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus. So this mountain here, what you're looking at in this picture right here, has more emotion, more bloodshed than any other spot on the planet. It's all, listen, because of the war between heaven and hell. But also, hell's war is against the holy temple itself that sets on the holy hill. The temple of God on God's holy mountain has been the ultimate place where God has demonstrated His glory, power, and blessings to mankind. The tabernacle, which is what they erected, remember, in the wilderness. They didn't have any of this in Egypt. And the temple, then later, were small replicas of God's temple in heaven. In Hebrews 9:23. Now listen, have you ever noticed that when you read there in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, God was so explicit when He told Israel how they were to make the altar of incense, how they were to make the Holy of Holies, how they were to construct the tabernacle. Every vessel of the 120 vessels, the tabernacle itself, I mean, the minute details, there's chapter after chapter, and you wonder, if you read, sometimes people say, this is not important, I'll just skip over it. You know, well, listen, friends, that's in there for a reason. You know what it is? God meant what He said and said what He meant. God is a God of detail, friends. I hear people all the time say about the rapture, and that's one of the reasons why I wrote my book the way I did. People say, I don't think it really matters when the rapture happens. They don't know God, do they at all? God has a reason. God has a purpose for everything. If it matters to God, it should matter to us too. And He's given us the evidence. We just don't want to dig it out of there. But when God told Moses, then later Solomon, to build the tabernacle and the temple, Hebrews tells us, now, if you read through the book of Revelation, you'll find that there is a temple in heaven, a real temple in heaven. And the Holy of Holies is the throne room of God. So when God instructed Israel to build the tabernacle and the temple, He was saying, I want you to be exact because the real thing is up here with me in heaven. You're just building a small replica down there on earth, which was very important. Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. He's talking about in the kingdom age. You know, we'll be here with Jesus. Think about this. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. We will be here on this earth. We'll have flown to heaven in the rapture. Got a brand new body. We're the bride of Christ. We're going to celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb. We return with Jesus back to this earth. We'll rule and reign with Him. And the Bible is saying is all the people that live through the tribulation period and are there on earth. The Bible is, people say, as they stand up near Jerusalem, the Lord is in the temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. Now, according to Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, God will send two Jewish witnesses to help reinstitute the temple worship in Jerusalem during the tribulation period. That's one of the reasons why these two Jewish witnesses, who is Moses and Elijah, have to come back, because they have an assignment. Israel has not had a temple since it was destroyed in 70 AD. And God's going to see to it that what they construct there will be suitable for Him and for His honor and for His glory. This is not going to be built by rebels. No, this is going to be built under construction of the plan of God, because it will be a model for all of Israel and the world, even during the first half of the tribulation. According to the Bible, the Antichrist will oppose this temple and its sacrifice. Now, this is a picture that I purchased, or I didn't purchase it, I copied it. You see, from the Temple Mount, you see the golden building background. If you look carefully, you'll see all of these Muslims are bowing toward Mecca and one of their holy days. So this is the heart of Islam's control over the Temple Mount. You know, God commanded the Jewish... Listen carefully. I think this is amazing. God commanded the Jewish people that wherever they were in the world, they were to face Jerusalem when they prayed. When the Bible tells us in the book of Daniel that when... Remember, the edict went out that they were not supposed to pray, and the Bible says that Daniel opened his window and faced Jerusalem and prayed. When they're in Israel, they face Jerusalem to pray. But when they're in Jerusalem, what do they face? They face the Holy of Holies. Now, from what we understand, the temple proper would have been behind this gold dome building. The Muslims are facing the exact opposite direction. And I'm sort of putting it this way. They're mooning God. Anybody that knows anything about the culture of the Middle East will realize that this is blasphemy. To turn your back on God, to do what they're doing, prostrating themselves in the opposite direction, is certainly a demonstration they're not worshiping the God of the Bible. And hell's war is not only against the people, the holy people, and the holy land, and the holy city, and the holy mountain, and the holy temple. But when you get to the temple, you've also got the most holy of all places, the Holy of Holies. And in the Bible, listen, that's always connected to another title of God, the Holy One of Israel. The Bible refers to this in Isaiah 60 and verse 14. The Zion, that is the Temple Mount, of the Holy One of Israel. Hell's war, you get right down to it, is focused upon the Holy One of Israel. The actions of the Antichrist in rebellion against God are explained by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. He is one who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worship, so that he, as God, sits in the temple, the Holy of Holies, showing himself that he is God. In other words, the Antichrist will do the most blasphemous thing that anyone could do, to enter into the Holy of Holies, the one place that even in the Old Testament days and even in the tabernacle, only once a year could the high priest enter into that area before the Ark of the Covenant, which is the symbol of the presence of God. And when he did that, if he was not right with God, God would kill him. But here, Satan, Superman, the Antichrist, will demonstrate his blasphemy against the God of heaven. So according to another Psalm 2, what are the nations doing and raging? The stage is set for the final war in the spirit world, and the Jewish people, the land of Israel, are at the center of it all. At the heart of the world's rejection of Israel is the rejection of the Word of God and Israel's Messiah. Now, I'm thankful for you. None of you have thrown anything at me tonight. But if I was up here in Roanoke and I was giving this message at the Civic Center, you probably couldn't hear some of the things I'm saying because people would be booing me. Friends, there's more that don't agree with us than do. We are in a minority because those people don't know the Word of God. God has determined, now this is important, God has determined that the rebirth and restoration of the nation of Israel be a beacon of truth, flashing a message of hope and warning in the face of an unbelieving world that Jesus is soon to return. The miracles continue. Just last Saturday and Sunday morning, Iran shot almost 350 missiles at Israel, some at incredible high altitude. Do you think it was an accident that 99% of them were blown out of the air and only a few landed in some inconspicuous places in Israel? Was that just by chance? No. God is judging the nations on the basis of how they treat Israel. However, they have been conditioned by hatred and lies against the Jewish people so that they're blind and deaf to the will and the power of God being displayed on earth today. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall be again in the coming of the Son of Man. I almost wished I'd have played this tonight, but I didn't. I don't know if you've heard of this, but back in 1960, there was the movie came out. It was entitled The Exodus. This was at the height of the time when Americans loved God, loved Israel. And there was a song written. It was like the theme song of this movie. Pat Boone wrote it. And Pat Boone was invited to Israel to meet the Prime Minister of Israel. And Pat Boone was actually questioned if he was Jewish. Because as he said, "You have expressed the hope and the heart of our people in this song." The words go like this. "This land is mine. God gave it to me. This brave, this ancient land to me. And when the morning sun reveals her hills and plains, then I see a land where children can run free. So take my hand and walk this land with me. And walk this lovely land with me. So take my hand and walk this land with me. And walk this lovely land with me. Though I'm just a man, when you're by my side, with the help of God, I know I can be strong. So take my hand and walk this land with me, and walk this golden land with me. Though I'm just a man, when you're by my side, with the help of God, I know I can be strong to make this land our home. If I must fight, I'll fight to make this land our own. Until I die, this land is mine." Most people do not understand why the Jewish people must fight for their land. I received a telephone call, I think I told somebody this last time, from my guide, Yaron Osi. He's been my guide for several years now. Yaron has already passed the age of, well, at 42, you know, men, when they graduate from high school, from the time they're 18 till they're 42, they serve 3 years in the armed forces of Israel. And then after that, they have to give 1 month out of every year to reserves. Until they're 42. Yaron was 45. And he called me and he told me, he said, "Mike," he said, "I could not stand by and watch my people fight for our families and our land." He said, "I called my military advisors." And he says, "I know that you might say that I'm past the prime. But I want you to know that I want to go fight for my land and for my people." You know, there were some guys that were in their early 50s that called and asked for that privilege. "Let us go. Let us fight." Remember, God married the people to the land and the land to the people. Friends, we're watching prophecy unfold at this very hour. And I'm convinced that the coming of the Lord Jesus is imminent. If I'm understanding what's going to happen with Gog and Magog, the forces that are going to bring Gog and Magog together are imminent. If, before we meet next time, if Israel retaliates against Iran, whenever it happens, and they go in and they bomb any of the necessary things that Iran needs, especially their nuclear facilities, you can believe that Russia and Turkey and Iran will bring their troops against Israel. The Bible calls that, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the battle of Gog and Magog. God will destroy them upon that mountain in Israel with a massive global earthquake. Now, I wrote in my book, I don't know if many of you have heard this, but as I wrote this book, the Holy Spirit impressed this upon my heart. Why is it that when the Lord comes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says, that the trump of God will sound and the shout of the Lord will take place? Why? You know, if you go back to Mount Sinai, where God gave the Ten Commandments, there was a shout. It was the trump of God, and an earthquake happened. The mountain shook. If you go to Joshua chapter 6, when the children of Israel went into Jericho, God says you march around one time a day. On the seventh day, you go seven times around. And when you're done, you blow the trumpet and you shout. And God said, I'll renovate Jericho. An earthquake. It occurred to me, is it possible? Now, it's a conjecture, friends, but I think it's a very good conjecture. Is it possible that when the trump of God sounds and the shout that takes us out takes place, that it will be accompanied with a massive global earthquake? Could it be the same one as in Ezekiel? I'm not saying it is. I'm wondering myself. But it also explains one of the things we've often been asking. How is the world going to explain all these people who simply disappear? Well, if there's a massive earthquake, they won't be looking for them, because everybody's going to be digging out for themselves out of this massive earthquake. I want to mention that for one primary reason, friends. No matter which way you look at it, I think we're getting close to the shout that's going to take us out. I'm more excited now than I've ever been before in my life. I'm finding it hard to sleep for a lot of reasons. And I hope you're excited too. I had somebody come over my house that I need some work done and something I can't do anymore. While I was there, we got to talk about the things of the Lord. And I said, just so you know what, I said, this is not my home. I'm just temporarily living here. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. I think he got my message. So friends, what I'm trying to say tonight is, I love you and the Lord loves you. Very soon we're going to take a trip. I won't need surgery on my knees if it happens before that. We're going to get a new body, a new mind. We're all going to be together. But most importantly, we're going to be with Jesus. If there's anything that's between you and the Lord, any unconfessed sin, any unforgiving, you've not forgiven somebody for something, get rid of it now. Be prepared to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus. I know preachers have been saying that for a long time, but it's different now. We're living in unusual, unique times.